You'll find a Bible in front of you in the pew. Pick it up and turn with me to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians at the chapter 8. The 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the morning we read together, taking your time from me, and we're reading the first 9 verses of this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ending our reading at verse 9, and God will stamp his word upon our hearts in this Savior's great name. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Last Lord's Day morning, we commenced to preach on a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In everything ye are enriched by Jesus Christ. We noted that that text embraced totality. In everything, the child of God is enriched. But then it goes on and it points out to us that we're enriched by Christ. And that brings me to my text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I have called this text the text with 7 Beatitudes. And if you look at the first of the text, you'll find the first one, for ye know. There we have the blessed education. We have been taught of God, and God has taught us something that we know with the full assurance of Christian faith. We only can know the enrichments of God as we enter the school of Christ and are taught of God. It is by the teaching of Christ that we come to the glorious knowledge of Christ being our Savior and our Lord. To know Him is to know life everlasting or life eternal. Confession of our ignorance and blinds us, brings us to that school of Christ, when in humiliation and obedience we can learn the glorious secrets of being enriched in Christ. In the classroom of that school, the seeker can learn to possess all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. This is the road which leads from mere profession to absolute possession. Ye know, happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the boy, happy is the girl who really knows an unshakable knowledge, something taught by the Holy Spirit in her heart that cannot change, cannot alter. It stands in everlasting strength. Its foundation is everlasting. Its pillars are resurrected. Our life everlasting, and also its whole temple that it builds is life everlasting. But look again at the text, and what do you find after those words, for ye know the blessed education? You learn these words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the blessed inspiration. What brought Jesus Christ from heaven to earth? It was His grace. What made Him to humble Himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? He was inspired by the grace of God. What was it that enabled him to endure the cruelty, the torment, the sufferings, the agony, and the pain of Calvary's crucifixion? It was His grace. What was it that brought him again from the dead as the great shepherd of the sheep? It was His grace. And why today, as we preach His word, does He knock on your heart's door and seek entrance to your life for the salvation of your soul and your everlasting peace when you pass the river of death to the great eternity that lies beyond? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is far more than love. Grace is love in its fullness, in its freedom, and in its almightiness. Grace is something that you cannot buy. Grace is a gift of God. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Free grace alone enables the sinner to be forgiven of all his sins, to be washed whiter than the snow, and although because of sin he deserves eternal hell, yet because of Christ's great grace, he receives eternal heaven. And when the roll is called at the last great assize, he will not be rejected, but he'll hear those sweet words, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, enter into the kingdom of God." Free grace sought and found that way. The way to escape hell. The way to gain the heavens above. The way from death to life. The way from misery to merriment. The way from darkness to light. There is a hymn that is often sung, "Amazing Grace." It was written by John Newton. He had been an evil, drunken ship's captain who took the slaves from Africa and sold them in America to be the vassals of the owner that paid for them. He was an evil man, a wicked man, a sinful man, an ungodly man. If ever there was a man ripe for hell, it was John Newton. He crossed the ocean and the Atlantic Ocean, threw up its mighty waves and battered his ship. And he had to go into Londonderry here in the north of Ireland to save his ship from sinking. And on the Sunday morning, he was in Northern Ireland for the first time. He didn't know the city of Londonderry. And he walked up to the walls. And on the walls of Londonderry, there's a little church, St. Augustine's Church, it's called. And he went in. And he sat down in the back row. And that day, a faithful minister of Christ preached the grace of God. And John Newton was gloriously converted. He became a prominent minister in London and one of the great leaders that led the fight to take from our land the cruel curse of slavery. He not only wrote the hymn "Amazing Grace," but he wrote another hymn about grace. "Now may the Lord reveal his face and teach our stammering tongues to make his sovereign reigning grace the subject of our songs. No sweeter subject can invite a sinner's heart to sing, or more display the glorious right of our exalted King. Grace reigns to pardon crimson sins, to melt the hardest hearts, and from the work it once begins, it nevermore departs. The world and Satan strive in vain against the chosen few. Secured by grace, conquering reign, they all shall conquer too. 'Twas grace that called our souls at first. By grace thus far we have come, and grace will help us through the worst and lead us safely home." The grace of God. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look again at the text, and you'll find there the blessed declaration that though he was rich, what a declaration is this? Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. We can only stand amazed and wonder at it. How rich was Christ? Christ did not begin to live when his humanity was born of the womb of the Virgin Mary. He measures not his birth from Bethlehem. He is the eternal and everlasting God. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He had no beginning of days or end of years. He is the immortal, invisible, and only wise God. And he was rich. He was rich in his possessions. Every precious thing is his. The hidden gold, the precious pearls, and the unknown and unthought of riches. There is no exception to Christ's ownership. A tithe of all his riches can't even be thought of or measured. Christ was rich. What a blessed declaration that though he was rich. But look again at the text, and you'll find the blessed motivation. Yet for your sakes. Why did Jesus leave the throne of heaven? Why did he take into union with his Godhead our manhood? Why did he become the man of sorrows and the one acquainted with grief? Why did he carry the sins of the whole world upon his body to the cross of cruelty and shame and pain and untellable and indefinable agony? Why? Because for your sake he did it. He became a babe and was born. He was going to live and allow himself to be crucified. He came to die. His body was going to be buried in a tomb. No wonder angels followed him when he was born and came down to earth and dared to come as near to the mystery as they could when they arrived at Bethlehem and the hosts of angels shouted at his birth, born of a virgin. Clothed in a cattle shed, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in the manger. And from the day of his birth to the hour of his death, there was nothing but sorrow for him. He was a man of sorrows. There was nothing but grief for him. He was a man of sorrows, the acquaintance with grief. But look again at the text, and you'll find the blessed humiliation. He became poor. Never was there a poorer man than the Lord Jesus. He was the Prince of Poverty. He lived his life on earth in the lowest valley of poverty. He wore the garment of the poor. As for food, he often hungered. He was thirsty. To a woman, he, the creator of water, asked for a drink. Why, he was a poor Christ. He was a poverty-stricken Christ. He was a thirsty Christ. Listen to these words. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was poor. He became the byword of the drunkard. He became, the scriptures tell us, the song of the drunkards. And when we climb Calvary's hill, we see how poor he became for you and me. What poverty is this? Hanging stark naked on the accursed tree in the company of thieves. His misery was bitter. His poverty was intense. Yet he prayed for his tormentors and forgave all those who brought him so low. He was rich, but for your sakes he became poor. But look again at the text, and you'll see there the blessed revelation that ye through his poverty, we can be rich because Christ was poor. We can escape eternal death because Jesus died for us. We can be purged from all our iniquities and are deserving of hell because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that through poverty made us rich unto God. No man was ever as rich as Christ, but no man ever was as poor as Christ. This is the darkest poverty that human minds could picture, let alone partake of. What patience Christ has with us all. How impatient we are. How we love sin and love the world and love the flesh and love the devil. And yet Jesus remains forever the lover of our souls. He has patience with souls. You think of the patience he has had with you. He has stood at your heart's door. He is not there. He has asked for an entrance. A place in the heart that he died to redeem. And what have you done? You've turned him away. You've put up the chains. You've turned the lock. And you've said, there's no entrance, Jesus Christ, in my heart for you. But through his poverty, he did something. He gave us the opportunity and presented us to the gift of the blessed consummation that we might be rich. It was Mr. Spurgeon, the great preacher, who said this, remember, thou couldst never have been anything but a damned sinner except the Lord had bought thee. Remember, if he had remained in heaven, thou wouldst have ever remained in hell. Unless he had shrouded and eclipsed his own honor, I would have never have had a ray of light to shine upon me. Therefore, bless his dear name, extol him, trace every stream of the fountain, and bless him who is the source and fountain of everything thou hast. Brethren, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And as this meeting draws to a close, invite him to come into your life. Invite him to come into your heart. Behold, I stand, he says, at the door, and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. It doesn't say he'll eat breakfast with you. It says he'll eat supper with you. Because when you meet Jesus in this world, you always meet him at supper time. The night clouds are gathering. The souls of men are lost. But Jesus comes at supper time to chase away the clouds of night. to take away the bitterness of sin and the blasting awful power of sin and prepare you for a morning in heaven when the sun will never go down and where there is no night there. Oh, I plead with you today, dear sinner friend, to receive him. Say from your heart and your soul this morning, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. May that be your prayer as we end this service. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sweetness of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, that we, through your poverty, might be made rich. I thank you for the day when I called upon you, when I opened my door and I said, come in, blessed Jesus, come in. There's room in my heart for you. I trust, O God, that in this service today, there will be many men and many women who quietly, but sincerely and reverently, will invite thy Son into their hearts and receive from him the gift of sins forgiven, the gift of life everlasting in heaven forevermore. May they be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls them, may they be in time. For if in sin they longer wait, they may find open gate, and their cry may just be too late. Be in time. Hear this our prayer. For Jesus' sake. And everyone said, Amen.